Who do you think you are? Now, don't get me wrong, I don't mean that question in a negative way. Don't mean it in an aggressive sort of way. You know the way you might say to someone who's been pushing their weight around, you know, who do you think you are to act that way? I don't mean it like that. I actually mean it as an honest question. Who do you think you are? How would you describe yourself? How would you define yourself? How would you categorise yourself? See, in this world, we are given no shortage of categories with which to pigeonhole who we are. Are you married or are you single? Do you own a house or do you rent? Are you employed or are you unemployed? Are you in this tax bracket or that tax bracket? Are you a baby boomer or are you Generation X or are you Generation Y? Are you introvert? Are you extrovert? Are you Mac? Are you PC? If you go to uni or if you go to a school, no shortage of categories. Are you a nerd? Are you a geek? Are you a sports jock? Are you a goth? Who do you think you are? The world has no shortage of categories to put us into. And tonight I thought we'd look at a passage that describes who God thinks you are. And that rather than be swamped by this world's categories, let's look at one of God's categories. Let's look at one of God's descriptions as to just who you are. Now, 1 Peter's a good book to do that in, because 1 Peter was a book written to Christians who were scattered all around Asia Minor. They're sort of misfits, living nowhere in particular. And throughout 1 Peter, Peter actually provides them with lots and lots of categories and images of the way God sees them. And he talks about them being chosen, being God's people. Talks about them being living stones. Talks about them being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Talks about them being aliens and strangers. Lots of different categories. And here in the last chapter, there's a particular category that I'd like to draw your attention to. It's there in verse 2, where Peter writes to the leaders of the church, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." Friends, tonight I'd love you to feel the deep, personal, intimate, reassuring tone that sweeps into the text with that phrase, God's flock. That's who you are. That's how God thinks of you. That's the category, one of them, with which to think of yourself. God's flock. A few months ago, I saw on the news a story about a guitar that was up for auction in England at Christie's auction. They showed a picture of the guitar, and to be perfectly honest, it didn't look much. It looked pretty beaten up and scratched. It didn't look nearly as nice as that one over there. It looked like an old guitar that's sort of lying around our place at home. Nothing particularly attractive about it at all. It sold for almost $1 million because it turned out that it was one of John Lennon's guitars, which he used in his early years with the Beatles. And so the preciousness of the guitar wasn't necessarily how it looked or, in one sense, its quality. The preciousness of it was tied up with who it belonged to. Do you know who you belong to? You are God's flock. How precious does that make you? Indeed, because of your preciousness, Peter goes on to point out three particular things to us in this chapter. The first being that as God's flock, we ought to be caring for one another. Let me reread verses 1 to 3. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Peter's opening remarks here, they're directed to the leaders of the church in these opening verses, and he's effectively saying, hey, be genuine in the way that you care for the people in the church family, in God's flock. Because this is not just anyone's flock, this is God's. They need to be well cared for. And he even identifies in those opening verses some wrong motives that can hinder the leaders from caring well enough for the flock. In verse 2, he talks about doing stuff in a church family out of a sense of duty. simply because you feel as if you've got to, not because you necessarily care for the others in the room. In the same verse, he talks about doing stuff for money. Perhaps we could broaden that out a little bit, perhaps doing things in a church family because of what you'll get out of it, rather than helping the other people who are in the church family. And then thirdly, in verse 3, he talks about lording it over people, doing things in a bossy way, a pushy way, not really being prepared to be inconvenienced, but instead doing things in a way that suits yourself better than the others. They're all motives that spring from caring more about yourself than the others in the church family. And Peter's saying to the leaders, hey, that's not the way it is with God's flock. And just in case you're sitting there letting all this sort of wash over you because you're thinking to yourself, well, hey, I'm not on staff, I'm not a leader, I'm not one of the shepherds. It actually broadens out in verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you. Okay, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. All of you. Leonard Bernstein, who was a famous conductor, once asked which instrument he thought was the hardest to play in an orchestra. Without hesitation, he answered, second violin. Because everyone wants to play first violin. That is our default nature. We always want to be the first. Peter's saying, no, in God's flock, everyone is precious. So clothe yourselves in humility to the other people in this room. And it's all flowing out of this identity of just who we are. This image that Peter has dropped into the text of being God's flock. And so, sure, some of us might seem a little awkward and some of us might seem a little strange, and we might disagree with each other at certain times. Some of us might even look a little bit more battered and bruised and rough around the edges than others. But when someone is in God's flock, that makes them very special indeed. So we clothe ourselves with humility towards the others in this room. Now, all this discussion about humility actually caused Peter to move on from this topic to the topic of being humble before God. A movement happens where he stops talking about caring for each other and starts more to talk about the fact that we are being cared for by God. Verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Friends, I'd actually like you to physically look down at the page of the Bible and notice those last four words in verse 7. Look at them. He cares for you. He cares for you. Can you get your head around who the he is in that sentence? This is the eternal wise maker of the entire universe. Cares for you. The one who simply had to say the word, and this world and the planets and stars just spun into place. This is the true and living God for whom nothing is impossible. This is the true and living God whose ways are always loving, always wise, always just, always good. And this verse is telling us he cares for you. He's not just vaguely aware of you. He's not just well informed about you. He cares for you. Friends, this is a wonderful truth that actually taps us into a rich theme of teaching all the way through the Bible about how God cares for his sheep. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Ezekiel chapter 34. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. To be one of God's flock is to be protected and to be safeguarded. To be one of God's flock is to know Jesus and for him to know you. To be one of God's flock is to have Jesus lay down his life for you. To be one of God's flock is to never perish and to never be snatched out of God's own hand. To be one of God's flock is to have the God of all the universe care for you. And he does it naturally, and he does it willingly, and he does it joyfully. And Peter encourages us to therefore humble ourselves before the God who cares for us and talk to him. Cast any problems, cast your anxieties on him. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxieties before him. And the NIV is a little bit misleading there because it actually weakens the link between the humbling and the casting of anxieties. Because it's actually saying in that verse that we show humility towards God by casting our anxiety on him. Or maybe to put it another way, if you don't cast your problems onto God, it is in fact an act of pride before God. Because he's promised to care for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this quite a helpful verse because I am a very anxious person by nature. I can't begin to tell you the number of things I worry over. And it's helpful for me to be rebuked by this because I don't actually want to think of myself as being proud, but that's the subtlety of pride. To be overly anxious about things, this verse is saying that in a sense, it's an act of pride. Because God says he cares for us. And therefore the humble person who knows their place before God and who trusts God, therefore casts their problems on him. Have you got problems? You got anxieties? You got stuff going on in life? Have you talked to God about it? He cares for you. You're in his flock, which is a nice place to be. So wonderful, in fact, that we would never ever want to stray away from it. Which is why, after talking about caring for each other and being cared for by God, Peter now closes off this little section by talking about being careful not to drift away. Verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. Now, please notice the imagery of the devil that Peter is using here. It's deliberately playing off the imagery of us being part of God's flock. And so the picture he gives of the devil is of a lion roaring and roaming around looking for someone to devour. It's the image of the sort of Asiatic lions that used to terrorise the sheep around Palestine at the time when Peter was writing this. Lions looking for the lazy sheep, looking for the sheep that's dawdling behind, looking for the sheep that's sort of distracted and unaware that they've wandered off into danger. And Peter's saying to them, hey, don't be that sheep. Okay, be self-controlled. Be awake to the fact that there are forces of evil that will do anything they can to get you to drift from Jesus. Okay, lies will come into your head, temptations will cross your mind to make you think that Jesus isn't all that important, reading your Bible doesn't really matter, and spending time in prayer isn't worth the effort. You'll be tempted to be lax in your commitment to Jesus. You'll be tempted to put more time into your studies or your family or your sport than the kingdom of God. You'll be tempted to watch TV rather than have a quiet time. You'll be tempted to go to the movies rather than perhaps go to church. You'll be tempted just by the busyness and the sparkly things of life
to do stuff that will just take you away from the kingdom of God. You're going to be tempted to go home tonight and forget all about this passage. And in verse 8, Peter calls his readers to resist the devil and stand firm in their faith. To just recognise, you know, that thin edge of the wedge that can start out oh so innocently in your life and yet can eventually lead you away from being a part of God's flock. That's the last thing we should want to have to happen. Because for those in God's flock, we have nothing less than God's eternal glory to look forward to. Verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. In the 1980s, the world record holder for the 1500 metres running race was a bloke named Eamon Coghlan. In the qualifying race heats for the World Indoor Championships in the early 80s, Coghlan was a dead set certainty to win the final. But in the qualifying heat, with still a few laps to go, he tripped and fell. He got up and with amazing effort managed to actually catch up to the leaders again. And so with now only 20 metres left in the race, he had managed to work himself back into third place, which was going to be good enough to at least qualify him for the finals that everyone thought he would win for sure if he didn't trip over. He looked over his left shoulder to see if anyone was behind him. He saw no one. Relaxed, eased off the pace. In the last metre, someone overtook him on his right shoulder, knocking him out of the final. After the race, he was asked what went wrong, and his words were quite simple. I took my eyes off the finish line. The Apostle Peter doesn't want that to happen to any of God's flock. And so here at the end of this little section, he's showing them the finish line. He's reminding them of the eternal glory there. In verse 10 that they've been called to in Christ. In fact, it's not just verse 10 that this pops up. Did you notice it earlier in verse 1? To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, at multiple points throughout this little section, Peter is pointing the eyes of his readers to the finish line. He's holding up to them the encouragement that a day is coming when Christ will return, a day of glory when this world and its sufferings will be all wrapped up and a perfect new heaven and earth will be ushered in, and we who are God's flock will actually finally get to rest. In a world where God will wipe away every tear. Now, is that a good word? I don't know your situation. Superficially, everyone seems happy and pleasant. Maybe some of you here, though, for some of you, life's tough. Maybe there's stuff going on and life is just unsettling. Maybe some of you are here and you're just tired. You're God's flock. So hold firm. A crown of glory is coming. I mentioned earlier that back home in Australia, we've been having some terrible floods, and there was a story in the news about a little 12-year-old boy who fell into a swollen river. With rain belting down and the river level rising and the current threatening to drag him away, this little guy, Bradley Edwards, managed to grab hold of a rock ledge, and he hung on there for dear life while his friend ran off for help. What kept him hanging in there? He said afterwards that what kept him clinging to the rocks was that he knew a rescue was on its way. And he just kept thinking to himself, I'll be safe soon. I'll be safe soon. I'll be safe soon. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes it really is just a matter of hanging on for dear life as stuff comes at you in all these different directions. And here in 1 Peter, Peter is reminding his readers that because of who they are as followers of Jesus, who they are as God's flock, they'll be safe soon. They'll be safe soon. So hang on. Because the day is coming when, as God's flock, you'll get to lie down in a green pasture. A day is coming when we will finally and fully be with God and He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A day is coming when we will receive the inheritance that is presently kept in heaven for us. A day is coming when we will finally be home. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I'll pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done so as to enable us to be the sheep of your pasture. We don't deserve it. It's only through Jesus' death and resurrection that we are able to be your people. But we humbly thank you for that wonderful privilege. And thank you that one day you will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, and we will receive a crown of glory reserved for us, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us in enabling us to be your flock. Father, we long for that day, but until it comes, help us to be good at caring for each other. Help us to feel the encouragement of knowing that you care for us. And help us to stand firm. Amen.